We've been reflecting through this year on what that means, what it looks like to be a Christian in the world in which we live, choices we have to make, the values that we should have. And this is kind of last series that we will have over the summer. We're going to be looking back at the series and just trying to remember and summarize some of the lessons we hope we've learned. We start a new theme in September. And in this last series, we're thinking about the fact that one of the things that also distinguishes us as foreigners in our own culture is that through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we have been given gifts to use in the kingdom of God. Michael mentioned those earlier when he was talking to the children. And those gifts being present in our lives and being exercised in the service of God are also one of the things that distinguish us as foreigners. And so in this last kind of series, we've been looking at those gifts. And Michael introduced a series about two Sundays ago. Those of you who weren't at the picnic and who were here in church, we were thinking about the first of those the first types. We divided the gifts up into three types. And the first were gifts of service. And we thought about those a couple of Sundays ago. Today, we're looking at the second category of gifts, which are really gifts of miracles. I'm going to be thinking about that in worship now. See, we've been discovering that the Holy Spirit didn't come empty-handed to the birth of the church. A couple of Sundays ago, I was saying that if you turn up to visit somebody who's just had a new baby, you usually bring a gift with you. It's one of the things that you do. And we discover in the scriptures that when the Holy Spirit came to the birth of the church at Pentecost all those years ago, he was a good person from this part of the world. He didn't come empty-handed. He brought with him gifts to celebrate the birth. And two Sundays ago, we were thinking about the fact that these gifts are of three main types, and we looked at the first type of those gifts, which was gifts of service. And many of you in church today will have those gifts. But we look today at the second type of gifts, which is gifts of miracles. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is largely where we're drawing the bulk of the Bible background on this series, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9, we read Paul give three examples of gifts of miracles. Here they are: faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, and to another miraculous powers. Paul talks about these gifts that we're going to call gifts of miracles, for want of a better word. The interesting thing about Paul is in all of his writings, not just in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but in all of his writings, he is very matter of fact about miracles. He talks about them as if they were like kind of ordinary things. He doesn't make a big deal about it, even though, and possibly because of the fact, that these things were common in the church of Paul's day. For example, when he writes to the Galatians, he says this in chapter 3, "Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard?" Paul is having an argument here with the Galatians about faith and works, okay? So the argument doesn't matter for the moment. But as an example of what God has been doing among them by faith, he quotes what? The works of miracles God has been doing among you. If we were wanting to pick an example of what God is doing among us right now, would we pick miracles? Would we not be more likely to say something like, "God has just given us three new leaders for our fellowship," or things like, "God has really been helping the youth work to grow," or "God has really blessed what Brian's been doing in CAP, and we've helped people out of debt, and we've seen people come to faith." These are the things that God has been doing among us. But when Paul was looking for an example in the church at Galatia of something everybody would immediately recognize as God being at work, what did he pick? Miracles. That shows how common and how matter of fact Paul was about this reality. And as much as Paul mentions miracles in the churches he planted, he talks about them in his own life. In his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 12, he says this: "I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles." So Paul says part of my ministry with you was to do this sort of thing. And when he writes to the Romans, he says in Romans chapter 15, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So Paul says, in my own ministry, God is working in this way. Not me. This is not about me. It's not about Paul. This is about what God is doing in my life. In fact, this was so natural, so ordinary to Paul, that Gordon Fee, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says that Paul would simply not have understood the presence of the Spirit that did not also include such manifestations of the Spirit which we call miracles. For Paul, this was commonplace. He accepted that if the Spirit was at work, these kinds of things would happen. So these gifts which Paul talks about were present where the Spirit was, whether that was in Paul's own life or in the churches that Paul planted. What were these things? Well, he gives three examples. Remember, one of the things we said a couple of Sundays ago was that these lists of gifts that are given in Paul's writings are not exhaustive lists. They're not all the gifts. Each of the lists is slightly different. So it looks like what Paul is doing here is he's giving examples. So here's three examples of what we're calling gifts of miracles. First one is faith. Now, by that, Paul doesn't mean ordinary faith, the kind of faith we use to trust in Jesus, to open our hearts to Him, to repent of our sins, and to start following Him day by day. That's not what he's talking about. That faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. But Paul is talking about something more special even than that. It is a special gift of faith which enables someone to trust that God is about to do something in their lives or in the lives of people around them or move His purposes forward in some way. Jesus and Paul call this kind of faith mountain-moving faith. It's the kind of faith that Jesus says could say to that mountain, well, there isn't a mountain that way, but there's sort of a hill that way, lift yourself up and throw yourself into the sea. And if I have faith that that is the purpose of God and that God has revealed this to me, that mountain will get up and throw itself in the sea. It's a special kind of faith. I don't know that I've ever had that kind of faith. I don't know that many of you have ever had that kind of faith, but it's a gift of God about something God is going to do. And you see it in Paul's own life. For example, when Paul appealed to Caesar, you remember that Paul was arrested and probably unjustly. He was subject to certain penalties because the Jews had been causing a riot over his ministry. And because of what had happened to him and that he had been brought before a Roman court and dealt with in a way that a Roman citizen should not have been dealt with, and when he was about to be set free, Paul appealed to Caesar. Now, everybody realized that this was a bad idea, okay? Because it's probably going to end in Paul's death. Caesar was not sympathetic to Christians. The Caesar in Paul's generation had been persecuting Christians. It's highly unlikely that Paul would get heard by Caesar and set free. But that wasn't why Paul appealed to Caesar. Paul appealed to Caesar because he believed that God had revealed to him that by that way he was going to get to speak and preach into the center of power in the greatest empire of his generation. Paul had faith that God was going to use this to open a door so that, as later was in fact the case, the members of Caesar's own household heard the gospel from Paul's own lips. That's the gift of faith. For Paul to believe that the purpose of the appeal was not that he should be vindicated in this world's eyes, but that God should open a door for the gospel to touch the very center of power in the greatest empire of his day. That's the gift of faith. So there's the gift of faith. But then Paul also says there are gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. And Paul had this, saw this gift at work in his own life. In Acts chapter 19, verse 12, one of those things happened that might happen frequently in church if it wasn't for the fact that you're all sitting in comfortable seats. Paul was preaching in a particular place. It was the evening time, and it says Paul was going on a bit. Well, watch New. He's a preacher. They all go on a bit. He was going on a bit. And there was a young man called Eutychus who was sitting on the windowsill because the house was full, three stories up. And as Paul preached on and on, it says in the text in Acts chapter 19, Eutychus, the inevitable happened, all right? We've all done it at times. He fell asleep. And he fell out through the window, three stories up. And obviously, he wasn't in a great state when he hit the ground. And Paul went outside to where Eutychus was lying, and Paul restored him to life. Well, Paul didn't restore him to life. God gave the gift of healing, gifts of healings at that moment, and Eutychus was made well. And it says he came back into the meeting and he went away afterwards and had something to eat, and everybody thought it was great because he was okay. Gifts of healings. Paul had seen it actually happen. He'd been God's minister in these circumstances, not only to put Eutychus to sleep, but to wake him up again from the dead. I hope I never have to do that. And it says of Paul in the book of the Acts, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Gifts of healing. Sometimes when Paul wasn't even present, just a handkerchief or an item of clothing that he had been wearing. Gifts of healings. And then the third thing Paul talks about is workings of miracles. Workings of miracles. This is not healings this time. This is something else. What like? Well, for example, another example out of Paul's life was this. Paul was one time in the first missionary journey in a place called Paphos, which is in Cyprus. Many of you have been in Cyprus on your holidays. And Paul was in Paphos, and he was preaching to the Roman governor there, and he was telling him about Christ. But there was another guy there, a magician or a sorcerer of some sort, whose name was Elymas. And Elymas was trying to undermine what Paul was doing. He was trying to distract the Roman official's attention so that he wouldn't listen to Paul's preaching. And Paul eventually got fed up with this, and he turned round to Elymas, and he smote him blind. There and then, on the spot, he said, "You're going to be blind for a number of days because you are opposing the work of God." And there and then, in that instant, it said he went blind. He was feeling his way around the room. He didn't know where he was. He had to get people to take his hand and lead him out. Workings of miracles. The Holy Spirit does things like this through his people. That is Paul's unshakable conviction and experience. Gifts of faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracles are the things that happen when the Holy Spirit is present. Okay. Where does that leave us today? Well, let me just have a few observations on the subject of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first one is this. Surely, what I've just been trying to explain to you about what Paul means about this list is for us an intellectual challenge. What do we think about miracles? What do we really think about miracles, if we were honest? Well, there are a number of approaches to the subject. Many of you will no doubt be familiar with a famous quotation from the great physicist Einstein, who said this. I love that picture of Einstein. He looks like he should be in a comedy movie. But anyway, brilliant man. He said, "There are two ways to live, as if nothing is a miracle or as if everything is a miracle." Now, we all know what Einstein is saying here. He's saying that we should live life in a sense of wonder, because all the stuff that exists around us is incredible. We take it for granted. It's very normal to us. Yet the fact that anything exists at all is a miracle. It's amazing. And he's trying to instill in us a sense of wonder, which is a good thing. But if everything is a miracle, then there are no special events like the ones Paul talks about. Because everything's a miracle, so nothing special. So that's not a very helpful approach. Another approach to the question is just to deny that miracles ever happen at all. To say that it's a mirage. It's nonsense. We are often told that a scientific approach to the world rules miracle out because miracle defies the natural order. And so there can't be miracles. And this leads some people, including some who profess to be Christians, to say that, for example, Jesus' miracles never actually happened. I remember as a young Christian at grammar school in Derry when I was growing up in an RE class, listening to an Anglican minister in the town who was taking the RE class, telling us all that there was no such things as miracles, and explaining away the feeding of the 5,000 like this. This is what he told us. He said what happened in the feeding of the 5,000 was this. The disciples called forward the little boy with his lunch, and he shared his lunch with Jesus. And everybody else who had lunches were suddenly kind of ashamed and embarrassed by what the little boy had done. They all took the lunches out and shared them around, and that's how the 5,000 were fed. I remember being horrified as a young teenage Christian to think that a minister would say that. But he did. And in one sense, what he was trying to do was not to lead us all to lose faith, but to try to give a rational explanation for something which in the scripture doesn't have a rational explanation. Little boy's lunch feeds a crowd with 5,000 men, and dear knows how many others in it, and they lift up 12 basketfuls of stuff afterwards. How on earth could that happen? He was just trying to provide a reasonable explanation for it by saying, of course, it wasn't a miracle, there had to be another explanation. Of course, what the New Testament teaches about Jesus does not deny the natural order at all. In some senses, it substantiates the natural order because these events are obviously so completely not the natural order. In fact, during this week, I don't know if any of you, those of you who tweet, I don't know if Tim Keller is one of the Twitter accounts that you subscribe to, but if you do during the week, you'll have got this tweet from Tim Keller. He said this: people think miracles are the suspension of the natural order. Jesus' miracles are all restorations of the natural order. Not contrary to a scientific view of the world to believe that Jesus did some things that were outside the natural order. Those who think this explain the events recorded in the New Testament as a primitive understanding of natural events. Okay? They say when you read the New Testament and it says that Jesus did these things or it says that Paul did these things, what you're actually accessing is a primitive mind that didn't really understand how the world actually works and talked about miracles when, of course, miracles don't really exist. And there was another explanation for the story. That's what you will be told. As if this was a common way to approach things like this in the world of Jesus and Paul's day. The reality is, in fact, totally different from that. The reality is that what the New Testament records is not common in the ancient world at all. It is almost unique. Craig Keener, who's a Bible commentator, said this: outside Christianity, there are no ancient parallels to these events as a regular occurrence within a local congregation. People in the world of Jesus' day didn't talk about miracles the way Christians talk about miracles in the New Testament. This is almost unique in the ancient world. The reason for that is, of course, because they were simply describing what was taking place in front of their eyes. So some people deny the miracles altogether. That doesn't wash. It doesn't wash scientifically to deny them altogether because there is no evidence in the world of Jesus' day that this was a common approach to things that people couldn't explain. Others accept that Jesus and Paul and a few others did do amazing miracles. But they say when the days of Jesus and the apostles passed, the miracles passed with them. And so we don't experience these miracles in the church of today because God no longer does them. This is a really common approach. In fact, if you were to take a poll in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland of what most people think about miracles, I'm guessing this would be the majority opinion, all right? That in Jesus and Paul's day, God did some things that he stopped doing once the apostles were no longer present on the earth. Do you know what the only problem with that is? It simply isn't true. It simply isn't true. Because miracles kept on happening in Christian communities long after the apostles died out. In fact, 3.5 centuries after the last of the apostles had died, St. Augustine was working in Africa, a great leader of the church, perhaps the church's first great theologian. And he wrote several books. His largest book is called The City of God. And in the City of God, Augustine describes miracles that he has seen take place in the churches where he worked. He talks about a woman who was cured of breast cancer. He talks about other people being cured of very obvious diseases. And then he puts a note in the book which says roughly something like this: my publisher's desperate to get this book, so I don't have time, therefore, to write down all the other miracles I know about because it would take far too long. 3.5 centuries after the death of the last of the apostles. It simply isn't true that miracles stopped when the apostles died. The reality is that these gifts we're speaking about today, like all the others, are a manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean to say that this is easy. This is an intellectual challenge to us all. It's challenging in prayer. It's challenging in the face of those who are not healed. But these are the Holy Spirit's gifts, and they are present where He is present. Are we going to say no thank you? We don't want them. Even though it's intellectually challenging for us to embrace them and seek for them. Second thing about the gifts is this, that they are spiritual experience. It's important to recognize something else about Paul's understanding of these gifts. They are not there to prove anything. God has nothing to prove. We have already noted how matter-of-fact Paul is about them. He doesn't use the presence of these gifts to verify or authenticate his ministry or anyone else's ministry. It's crystal clear in the New Testament. Paul understands that the verification, the authentication of a ministry is not the fact that in that ministry people get healed or miracles take place. The authentication of that ministry is in the teaching of the cross and the resurrection and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that show that these people are to be believed and followed as leaders. See, what we're talking about this morning are not rewards because people are very holy. Therefore, God enables them to heal others. Nor are they badges of status that create an office in the church. They are gifts. They are gifts. There's no reason why you have them or don't have them. They are just simply a gift that God gives to people. Paul says one gift to some, another gift to another, and so on. Where the Spirit is, they just happen. In reality, their absence speaks of a much more fundamental absence. If we don't see these things happening amongst us, it's because the Spirit who gives them isn't there himself. Gordon Fee has said this, Jesus, Paul, and the rest of the early church lived in regular expectation that God would heal people's physical bodies. And what we have to understand here is that Paul wasn't against medicine. Medicine in Paul's day was primitive. It was crude. It wasn't pleasant. But there were various kind of things that were recognized as medicinal cures, and Paul was very happy to use them. For example, he writes to Timothy, his young friend, and he tells him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. He didn't pray that Timothy's stomach would be healed. Well, probably he did, but God didn't do that. And he was quite happy to tell Timothy to take a bit of wine so his stomach would feel better. So Paul didn't have a problem with the medicinal prescriptions of his day. But his experience and that of the churches was that stomachs did get healed. Timothy's mightn't have, but other people's did. The question is, are we expecting him to do this among us now? Are we expecting that when I call, as I do every Sunday, Michael or I will say at the end of the service, the prayer ministry team will be available under the Girls Brigade window to pray with you for any issue in your life or the lives of those whom you know. Do we actually expect that that prayer makes the slightest bit of difference in anybody's life? Do we believe that if somebody makes their way over to that corner on a Sunday morning and asks a prayer ministry team member to pray with them for an illness they have right now, in a moment can heal that illness? Do we believe that? No one said it was easy. It wasn't even easy in the presence of Jesus. Do you remember that day that Jesus went to the home in Bethany where his friends lived and where Lazarus had died? And he had a long conversation with Lazarus' two sisters, Martha and Mary. And he explained to them the power that was available to him and the purposes of God and the reason why he had come down to Bethany that day for the glory of God. Explained all that to them. They loved Jesus. They trusted Jesus. They had seen Jesus do things that were just unimaginable. But when Jesus came to the tomb where Lazarus was buried and he asked for the stone to be rolled away, Martha's faith crumbled in that moment. And she said, "But Lord, there will be an odor. He has been in the tomb for several days." She was standing in the presence of Jesus. And she was balking intellectually at the fact in that moment that Jesus could actually do something about her brother. Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I'm not saying this is easy. But the reality is that where the Spirit of God is present, the experience of the Church of Jesus Christ in the earliest centuries and even in times since that has been, that when God's people cry out to Him for the needs of individuals' lives, people get healed. Miracles happen. This is something we are meant to experience. Lastly, it is also a mutual activity. In one way, these gifts do stand out as different from the rest. All the other gifts, and the gifts of service we thought about, and then next Sunday we're thinking about gifts of inspired utterance. Those gifts appear to all be gifts that are probably given for life. So when someone becomes a believer and God gifts things to them, they give them these things, the ability to serve, the ability to speak in some amazing way. Those are lifelong endowments of the Spirit of God. These gifts, three mentioned today, are probably not lifelong endowments, but specific gifts for an occasion or a purpose or a person. Why do we think that? Well, because of the plural in those verses in 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts of healings, plural. Workings of miracles, plural. That probably indicates that these were things God gives over and over again to individuals, to fellowships, to situations. Not lifetime endowments. The point is this, that no one becomes a healer. No one becomes a healer through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's really important. If you look at the lists of offices in the church in the New Testament, you find things like apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You do not find healer. All those other things are, there's all those other ministries are the result of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they constitute someone in a particular office. But there is no office of healer in the Christian church, but there are gifts of healings. God gives for the need of a moment, and He can give that gift to anyone for anyone else. There is no office of healer in this church. Nor is what Paul is talking about here just like prayer. Because we are encouraged to pray for sickness in our own lives or in the lives of others. And you can pray for yourself. You can ask God to come and heal you of whatever it may be that you struggle with. And God might respond to that prayer without any human intervention at all. You could go to God today, you could ask Him for yourself, and the Lord could say, "Yes, I will do that," and it's done. But that is not a gift of healing. The word for gifts here, gifts of healings, is the word charismata, which is the Greek word which means a grace gift. What that indicates about this is that in terms of the gifts of healings and the workings of miracles, this is a gift given to one person for the benefit and blessing of someone else. That's what's different about these gifts, okay? It comes in an instant for a specific person in a particular set of circumstances. You are given that power to do this thing in the name of the Lord. You get something which is a blessing for somebody else, and it only works if you give it away. These gifts are like all the others in one way. They are given for the blessing of the body rather than the individual who receives it. And in a way, we easily accept these gifts, gifts like this, in other areas. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about inspired utterance, when God gives you the ability to talk to other people about faith and about His kingdom and about truth, you know, and we do that all the time in sets of circumstances. We look for a word from the Lord for some desperate person sitting right in front of us. I've been in this position so often in an alpha small group, you know. I'm sitting looking at somebody and they're struggling on the brink of faith. And I'm trying to find a word, you know. I'm trying to think something that I could say that would help them see what they can't see. And I look to God for that. And sometimes, incredibly, in ways that I don't understand, He puts a thought in my head and I share that thought. And that's the exact thing that person needed to hear. And they come to faith in Christ and their lives are changed. And I'm not the only person who has had that happen to them. Loads of you in church have had that experience of having a word from God for the moment that you needed it to speak into someone's life so that that person heard God speak. What's different about gifts of healings, workings of miracles? It's exactly the same. I find myself in this moment in the presence of an individual who desperately needs the Lord to work in their life. And God in that instant gives me a gift that I share with them, and their need is met. That's all we're talking about here. Why can it not be the same with illness and human need as it is with issues of faith and repentance? God, the Holy Spirit, didn't come empty-handed to the birth of the church. He came with gifts of service. We couldn't function as a church without gifts of service. I give thanks to God for every willing individual in our fellowship who has been given gifts of service and who puts those gifts at the disposal of this community. Thank you for what you do. Bless you for receiving that gift from the Lord and sharing it with others. But we need gifts of miracles. We need people who are open to receive from God some things that other people need. And God will only do it through you. And he can do it through any one of you. There isn't a healer in this church. There isn't a miracle worker in this church. There is no office in the Christian church for those functions. There are just ordinary believers who have faith in Jesus Christ, and where his Holy Spirit is, these things happen. Are you ready to allow God to work through your life in that way? Or are you ready to seek from God what you need for your life? You know, every Sunday I say, come to the prayer ministry team if you have a need. And only a few people ever come. And yet you don't know, but maybe the very thing it is you need from the Lord, he has already given to somebody else. And they're sitting there in the prayer ministry team waiting for you to come. They don't know they have it. Because they don't know your need. But in the moment that you meet them, your need will be met through gifts of healings, workings of miracles. Please, are we open as a fellowship for God to work these things among us, to welcome the Holy Spirit, that it should be so? Let's bring our offering to God.